Well, it's lovely to be along to give a word of testimony of how God has been working in my life. I would like, first of all, to read a few verses of scripture from Psalm 27, verses of scripture that have been precious to me in recent times. It says in Psalm 27, verses 1 to 4, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And then just down to verse 11, and it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." As I say, this psalm has been very special to me in recent times. And David, as he penned this psalm, was going through one of the troubled times in his own life. During these troubled times that David had to endure, he has left us with a guide as to how we ought to face troubles when they come our way. We see in this psalm that David had a confidence in God. The confidence that he had led him to believe that he had nothing to fear. He could say that God was his light. He could say that God was his salvation, and indeed that God was his strength. This faith in God led him to know the peace and the presence of God through his life. David had a grateful heart. He also had a thankful heart, because later in Psalm 138, he was able to say, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever." As believers, we thank God for all that he has done for us. We praise him for our future eternal home in heaven. God has a plan for each of our lives which is perfect. And we praise God that he makes no mistakes. His plan of salvation was perfect. He has taken the punishment of my sin through my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stop again to think about what I should deserve, the punishment of my own sin that I deserve tonight, I would have to say I would be without hope. I would be eternally lost. But tonight, as believers, we can thank God for the eternal hope, because the punishment of our sin that we deserve was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon the cross at Calvary. The old hymn says it well, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Tonight, as I look back to the day of my salvation, I want to bless the Lord for all that he has done for me in my life. I want to thank him for giving me this opportunity to glorify him for how he has blessed me. And I pray that if you're not saved, that you may consider eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Well, I was born back in 1973. I was born into a good home with good parents. And as parents all should do, they cared for me and they loved me. And of course, they had to discipline me also. And I thank God for them. I thank them for all that they've done for me throughout my life. I shared my childhood with three brothers and one sister. My father worked hard to make ends meet in the home, while mum stayed at home to raise the family and to keep the family home. Materially speaking, we wanted nothing. I often reflect if young people today saw my upbringing in the 70s and 80s, they probably would suggest that it was a boring upbringing. But back then, I can say it was a happy childhood when your best toy was your bicycle and there was only the three channels on television. And we lived and grew up in a small village just outside of Newry, the city of Newry. It was a little village called Mulloglass. And our young lives revolved around that small village. And it's truly a special place to me. I have so many fond memories as I look back to them days. We lived there, we went to school there, and we also went to church in that little village of Mulloglass. As a small child, my brother and I were collected each week by one of our neighbours, a godly man. I wasn't too old, perhaps only 4 years old at the time, but I remember well that neighbour collecting us, putting us into the back of his car and taking us down the road to a little wooden hall that sat just on the verge of the road. And there we were taken to that little children's meeting week by that neighbour. And it was there that I can say that I have my earliest memories of hearing anything of the Word of God and learning the little choruses. I'd have to say that at that time my mother was very faithful in sending us along to Sunday school and church in Mulloglass Free Presbyterian. Again, there was no runs in the car on a Sunday morning to go to church. My brother and I walked from our house down to the little prefab building, and it didn't matter what the weather conditions were like, whether it was raining or whether there was snow or wind, we had to go to Sunday school and to church. And I recall sitting in my Sunday school class, and I believe it was the first time that I realised the fact that I was a sinner, that I was born with sin. And that sin was keeping me from a relationship with God, and also someday would keep me from heaven. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher who taught me about the remedy for sin. It was the first time God spoke to me and I became aware of my lost, sinful state. As a young child, I hadn't committed any of the crimes that people go to prison for, nor did I understand much about the Bible. But I understood my need of being saved, and I understood that I was lost. Perhaps as I speak tonight, perhaps you recall your Sunday school days. As you sit where you are just now, perhaps you can remember your Sunday school teacher telling you the different stories from the Bible, perhaps telling you your need of a saviour. Maybe in your own mind at this present time, you can conjure up some of the verses that were perhaps taught to you. Verses like Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or perhaps that great well-known verse found in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you a question? What have you done with the opportunities afforded to you in your life? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Or do I find you with no time for Christ? Have you no time for Christ in your life? Have you turned him away? Do you ever stop to think about where you will spend eternity? Have you no thought for your soul? Your soul is the most precious thing that you have. It's the part that of you that will not die, but will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Well, life for me came to an end when at the age of 8 we moved house, and we moved to a town called Tandragee. It was quite a change in those days. It was a fair distance away, and it was, as I said, quite a change. New school, new home. But it wasn't long until we settled and we started to make friends from in around the area that we were living in at that time. And I'm thankful to God even for where he placed us as a family in those days. We had lots of people who were concerned for us as children. And they seen to it that we were invited along to different meetings. And one of those meetings was held on a Monday afternoon. And it was the routine each Monday that we got home, we took our school bags, threw them down. And it was a straight turnaround and up the park into Gladys's house. at that time, I remember well, a number of ladies, and they had been used of God mightily. And they had a little children's meeting in a little semi-detached home, a little front room. And there many children came in and they listened to the word of God, faithfully preached through the Bible stories. And I enjoyed those times, and I thank God for them. They influenced my life, and they had a great bearing on my young life in those days. It wasn't long then until we were invited along to the church in Tandragee there, the Free Presbyterian Church in Tandragee, and it became the normal routine in our home. My brothers and sister, we went along to Sunday school and to church also. And that became, as I say, the normal routine in our house. Well, I want to tell you about a day in my life, a special day in my life, when I became a believer. Whenever I look back to that day has shaped my life in a way that neither I could nor anyone else could have. It's special to me. What I can say is this: that day, if I had not become a Christian that day, my life would have been empty if I hadn't accepted God's offer of salvation. You know, if you're listening, I wonder, do you have a testimony? A testimony, I believe, has three pillars. It has a day, it has a place, and it has a time when we can look back to our conversion. Every true conversion to Christ, right throughout the Bible, right up until today, has these three components. It's important that you remember the day, the time, and the place when you ask for forgiveness of sin and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Do you remember your day, your time, and your place when you committed your life to Him? I would ask you to search your heart. You know, it's not good enough to think that you're saved. So many people think they're saved, but that's not good enough. It's not good enough to have played a good Christian life. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. All that matters is that you know that you're saved, that you know that you are in a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, I had been sent along to Sunday school that morning, the Sunday the 12th of December back in 1982. And as I said, that was the norm in our home. And I remember absolutely nothing I have to say regarding the Sunday school class that morning. My minister at that time was the late Reverend Allen, and he was preaching in Tandragee that morning. And I remember well that he had been going through the book of Revelations on a Sunday morning, quite a heavy book perhaps for a 9-year-old boy. But what I will say is that I remember well that morning that he preached and he spoke on hell. And I knew that at that time that any thought that I could go through this life living on my good works, my own way, whatever way that was going to be, was never going to be good enough if ever I wanted to be in heaven. I was a sinner. I was lost. And I knew it. And I'm thankful that God spoke to me that morning. The one thing that I do recall the Reverend Allen speaking about that morning, although I can't remember his sermon points or his sermon title, is I do remember that he spoke regarding the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, it tells us of those names that will not be found in it. And then this is what it says in the verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That great book that we have just read about has a record of each believer who truly repented of sin and sought forgiveness. Friend, there's no other way to have your name added to this great book. If ever you're to have your place in heaven, if ever you have your name recorded in this book, it needs to be written in it. And tonight only you and God know if your name is recorded there. I remember I went home from church that morning, and the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. And I remember that afternoon sitting in my bedroom, and I came under conviction of sin. I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew the way of salvation. I knew that Christ had took upon himself my sin on the cross there at Calvary as a way for me to be redeemed. wonderfully set free, and that one day, if ever I was to enjoy eternal life with him in heaven, I was going to have to give my life to him. The vividness of that afternoon has never been removed from my mind. It's etched there. I was a 9-year-old boy, and I'm so thankful that God spoke to me. I'm so thankful that he didn't forget me. I'm so thankful to God that he gave me the strength that day and the grace to accept him. And I prayed a childlike prayer in faith. I confessed my sin, and I asked him to wash me from my sin and help me to live for him. It was childlike faith, friend. Salvation is something that many people complicate. That was the totality of the prayer that I made. I prayed it in faith, and I praise God I was saved. God's wonderful offer of salvation is accepted by repentance and faith. You know, it guides us through this life and leads us someday to our eternal home where we will praise him eternally and glorify him. I wonder, do you feel that you're not good enough to become a Christian? Perhaps you think, as I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, I hadn't many big sins in my life as you think. Perhaps you think you have something too big. Well, friend, there's good news tonight. There's no big sins that God cannot forgive. He can forgive you from whatever sin that you have in your life, if only you will call upon him. I take great comfort, you know, in the fact that none of us are good. No matter who or how upright you may think you are, there's none good. It says there in Psalm 53, verse 3, it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The sin problem that I had in my life, the sin problem that you have in your life, was in you the day that you were born. But if you'll only seek forgiveness and admit that you are a sinner, God can save you. No matter what the sin is, he can save you from it. It says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, friend, my sins are covered because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight you can have that same assurance. Unfortunately, like many young Christians, I drifted many times from God. My desire for God grew many times cold, and I failed him. I have continued to fail God so many times in my life through thoughts, words, and actions. But God has never failed me. I recall well, at the age of 16, I was a lukewarm Christian. I had no desire to read God's word or pray to him. And I remember well going to a youth rally one night down in Belfast. And I'm glad that God spoke to me. I knew that I was unhappy. In my lukewarmness, I was unhappy. I didn't belong to the world, but I wasn't enjoying all that God had for me. And that night, I remember, as a 16-year-old boy, just asking God to take my life, take full control of it. And I asked him to take control of the decisions that I would make in life and to be master over my life. You know, if he's master over your life, you'll have a desire to be used by him. And I know very well, as a young teenager, I had a desire to go to the prayer meeting. I remember having a desire to serve him, and God opened many doors for me to serve him within the church and outside of the church as well, helping at various meetings. And I thank him for opportunities just to bless and glorify him for all that he has done. Tonight, friends, there's nothing in me tonight that is good. It is all of Christ. You know, the blessings that God has given to me are far, far too many. I could take up an hour telling you about all the goodness of God in my life. But tonight I do thank him. Back in 1999, I married my wife, Alison. And I thank God for her, for all that she has done for me. And he's blessed us greatly. He blessed us with three children, Mark, Joanna, and Sarah. And, you know, I can testify how God has been to us as a family. I have three children that are saved. We know household salvation. And I give God glory for that. You know, as I speak here, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who face problems and difficulties in their lives. And, you know, sadly, there's nothing unique about that. It's the reality of life, no matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we come from. It's reality of life. We come to times where we are tested and tried. But, you know, tonight, if you're saved, we don't go through them alone. We praise God for that. But tonight, if you're not saved, I don't know how you go through the problems of life. I'm thankful that I don't go through life's problems alone. Jesus knows us. He cares about us. And friend, that makes all the difference. He loves us. He cares for us. It's been said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I read a quote from George Muller, who once said, "God likes to test the faith of his children in order to make them stronger so that they can eventually be winners." Persecution, trials and tests, even sometimes suffering defeats, are spiritual food for our faith and helps us to grow into spiritual giants. It's important that we don't turn away from God when these times come. It's important that we don't grow cold and blame him for the things that are sent to test our faith. I'm not saying that these times cannot be difficult, and there's times when we don't understand why God has allowed us to go through certain situations. It's important, but as Christians here, that we have a close relationship with God when those times come. It's important that we have a close relationship, daily fellowship with God, particularly when times of testing come. When problems appear, it's impossible not to react. We all react. But as Christians, we should react. We shouldn't react with frantic fear. We should react with a calm obedience and wait for God to do what he desires in and through us. Of course, that's easy said, but that's not always our natural response. Even as believers, we can become confused. We can become afraid and impatient, even surprised when things hit us. Perhaps we could relate it almost to like the children of Israel. We behave like them so often as they did. Whenever they saw the Egyptians closing in, they lost all composure. But God had every right, if we look back at scripture, had every right to turn away from his children because they had turned away from him. But he never did. He never left them. And he intervened in the most miraculous ways. Christians, God will do exactly the same for you. He will never turn you away, even when we don't respond to the trials of life as we ought to. He patiently, he lovingly endures. And you know, the beauty of all these trials that we get, there is an outcome, and that is spiritual maturity, and also for his glory. It isn't something we believers like to admit, but there's no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We cannot mature in Christ without our faith being tested on a regular basis. Sometimes we forget so easily that God has a plan, a personal plan for each one of us. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts your thoughts." God's ways are perfect. Even though they sometimes seem very peculiar to us, they're still perfect. His ways are perfect, even sometimes when they're painful. Back in September of 2017, my faith was tested in a way that I had not been prepared for. I believe that that is often the way that troubles come. They slip into our lives, and perhaps life is good for us, and all of a sudden they just slip in. And if I reflect back to September of 17, then I'd say that I was living for Christ. I was enjoying the blessings that I was receiving and helping out at different meetings and one thing and another. And I would say that I was living close to God. I was enjoying the blessings of being a Christian. But on the morning of Sunday, the 10th of September, I woke up, as we always did in a family on a Sunday morning, and we breakfasted together. And then I took Mark and Joanna and Sarah down to Sunday school. And it was always the case, we lived some distance from church, and I turned and came back home to prepare myself and get myself ready for church. I remember well that morning putting a shirt on, and as I was closing the top button of the shirt, I noticed a left on the left side of my neck, a swelling or something like a lump. I remember saying to Alison immediately about it, and Alison advised that I'd make an appointment to see a GP. Looking back, At that point, I would say there was nothing that gave me much concern. I was working away, feeling good, and at that time was keeping pretty active as well. So I didn't have much concern. I say I wouldn't have too much to worry about as I thought about it. I had no symptoms, no pains to indicate that anything was wrong. And so that morning we went to church as a family. Spent the Lord's Day evening also in church and came home and prepared ourselves for the week ahead. And I prepared myself for work on the Monday morning. I went to work, and on the Monday, I did as was requested of me by my wife. I made an appointment to see the GP. That Monday night, I played football and felt really good, came home from it. And again, I say I had nothing that would give me indication that I had any problems. Wednesday, the 6th of September came, and I went to see the GP after work. And after a pretty quick examination, the GP felt that I would require further investigation. And so she wrote me out a referral letter, and that night I went and I got an ultrasound scan. I recall well, I went down by myself, and I recall well that the consultant used the probe over this lump, and he didn't give me any definite diagnosis. But what he did say was that this was going to perhaps need some form of treatment. I came home and reported what the consultant had told me to Alison, and suppose looking at it now, Alison probably knew maybe much more than she let on. She is a radiographer herself, and so it was, I'm sure, that she had her own concerns regarding the scan at that time, something that she didn't tell me anything of. On the Thursday, I came home from work, and Alison had received a phone call from the hospital to say that I'd been red flagged for a CT scan on the Friday afternoon. I recall well, my first thoughts that of that was this isn't going to work, because I had planned to take our young people away from our church in Saintfield, and I remember thinking, how would I ever get back to the church in time to get the young people loaded onto the bus and down to our destination where we're going to. But as I began to receive some of the information at this point about the swelling, I did in my own heart begin to think there may be something wrong. But what I didn't do was go to Google. I left it with God. I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that I had worries and fears. And at that time, the question, why me? Why is this happening to me? Maybe you feel that way. You're going through a problem and you have asked God that question, why me? Well, for the answer that I got, it was quite clear. Well, why not me? Why should I not go through suffering and trials? Many great Christians before us, many people who are unsaved, go through great trials. And unfortunately, these are part of life. I remember thinking at that point that I couldn't take our young people away on their youth weekend. The whole thing began to dawn on me, and I began to think about how am I going to approach the weekend. I look back and I'm thankful to God for the couples that were going along to help us that weekend. We were able to share our concerns and our worries. And I have to say they were a source of strength and encouragement to me. I got the CT scan done. We took the young people away, and God blessed us through that weekend. But I have to say that after that life continued with quite a cloud over us. Even during that weekend away with the young people, I had our own children, Mark and Joanna, I believe, were on that youth weekend. We couldn't tell them anything of what was going on. And at that time, it was a difficult thing to hold to ourselves. But we are thankful that we didn't hold it to ourselves. We held it together with God's help. I have to testify that God was so good to us. And I know if Alison could testify here tonight, she would also tell us of how God intervened in ways that neither her nor me could have regarding appointments and different things. But most importantly, the comfort that we received from God's word. We never attended an appointment where God didn't speak directly to us from his word. God was in control, and that gave us a great sense of peace in our lives, that God was in control. Well, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin lymphoma. And I remember that day well. And to be honest with you, looking back, I did feel that my life, my world had fallen apart. There were so many questions about life, about the future. What was it going to hold? What was it going to hold for me? What was it going to hold for Alison? And what was it going to hold for my children? But I do remember a few days after being diagnosed and given that news, I remember being reminded of a lovely chorus. It's a chorus that I hold dear. I sing it often. This is what it says. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs there are, but one stands near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with his problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. To say that things were easy would be telling lies, but knowing that the path that we were on was part of God's plan gave us so much peace and encouragement. I commenced chemotherapy in December of 2017, and God sustained us through those following months of treatment. You know, I had to come to a point where I left my future in God's hands. Perhaps I thought I had things planned for my life, retirement, etc. But all of a sudden, I had no plans. I had only God looking down on me in mercy and in grace. And you know, I remember well at that time, being at home for that lengthy time. It was the first time ever in my working life that I'd been at home for so long. And I don't recall ever, I suppose, in life ever having that amount of time to myself where it was just me and God, time to pray, time to listen to God, time to read his word. And I had nowhere to be. I had nothing to do. And friends, those times were precious. That was a precious time that I experienced with God. But you know, in scripture, there are many, many metaphors that are used to resemble pain and suffering. And of course, one of these is the furnace. And none of us would ever volunteer to have a spell inside a furnace. But when God permits such things to happen in our lives, there are benefits that we would otherwise never receive. Perhaps living the comfortable run-of-the-mill life, it can be very appealing. But often in those trials, in those testing times, in the furnace, we're tried like we're never tried or tested before. Our faith gets tested, and it also tests the genuineness of our faith and our relationship with God. The furnace we experience in life will always try us, and in order to refine and mature us in our walk with God, that's what the reality of the furnace is. There's always a purpose to the furnace that we find ourselves in. And often we'll never know why in this life, why things are permitted. The purpose of a furnace is to make something stronger and more beautiful. But in order for this to happen, it requires refining or burning away. The trials we go through here in this life cleanse us. They also refine us. They test our character and the maturing of our character also. Suffering, this process brings us into a closer relationship with God. You know, we ought to be as Christians more Christ-like, and I believe that these times in the furnace can make us more Christ-like. It's not a new process. God used this process many times as recorded in scripture. We only have to look at the life of David or the life of Peter or even Paul. These were the same processes. It's a tried and tested method of making us what he wants us to be. And I'm thankful to God for his love. I'm thankful for his help and mercy at that time in bringing me through the treatment. And I praise him that I am in remission. As I stand here tonight, I am in remission, and I'm thankful that God has sustained us through this this illness. There's one final thing that I often forget to reflect on whenever I talk about the furnace, and that's this. you're only going to stay in that furnace as long as God permits. God is in full control during these times. He is the one who controls the temperature and the time clock of the furnace that you find yourself in, whatever that might be. God is faithful. I thank him for my recovery. It was good, and I was managed to get back to work, and I praise God for all that he done for me. Well, of course, last year, all of our lives were turned upside down. In Northern Ireland, I believe it was in February of last year that we first reported our first case of coronavirus. And like so many, I thought not much of it. It was something that was happening away out in China. But, you know, suppose we were beginning to get the advice about the washing of hands, the face covering, the social distancing, things that perhaps maybe some of us, well, we all wash our hands, maybe not so much of social distancing, but we began to do those things that were being advised to for us to do. And I recall well, I was working at the beginning of April of last year, 2020, and I began to feel slightly unwell. Like I say, nothing that would have stopped me going to work, nothing that would have stopped me going about my daily business. But as that week progressed, I began to feel much worse. I began to experience fevers and shivers, a loss of smell and appetite. And to be honest with you, it felt very much like a bad flu. But by the end of the week, Alison thought that it was best for me to get checked out. I had obviously received letters that I was clinically extremely vulnerable. And so I went to hospital on that, I believe it was a Friday night. Alison took me down to the Ulster Hospital. And in those early days of the pandemic, there was no such thing as a coronavirus test. Unless, of course, you were being admitted into the hospital. I remember well that I had a chest x-ray that night and some bloods were taken by the doctor. And I remember well the doctor came back after some time and thought that perhaps I had coronavirus. But he felt that it was best that if I went home and continued to take paracetamol, that things would settle down and that I should be okay. But unfortunately, I didn't improve too much. And by the 7th of April, I began to experience breathing difficulties. I was experiencing very high temperatures, 39, 40 degrees constantly. And I really can honestly say that I never felt as unwell. I recall well that night, it was near midnight, and Alison was looking at me to let her phone out of ours GP, something that I wasn't keen for her to do, but I'm glad that she did. And I remember well that the GP told Alison to get me over to the hospital. It was an awful drive down from our house. Excuse me. But I remember Alison taking me down in the car and letting me out there at the door of the coronavirus centre at that time. And I have to say, at that point, I never felt for a minute that I wouldn't be coming back out of the hospital again to see Alison. I certainly didn't think it would be at least 5 weeks from I would be back at home again. I was admitted that night to the hospital and spent over a week, I believe, in the COVID ward. But I sadly didn't make any improvement. If anything, I deteriorated further to the point where I couldn't even get out of bed nor breathe by myself. And I'd have to say much of my thoughts of that time are quite distorted. Some things come and go. But I do recall clearly the day that the staff on the ward had decided that they were no longer going to be able to treat me on the ward. And so the doctor from the intensive care had come up to assess me. I have to say at that point I was on the CPAP mask for some days. And I remember well the doctors discussing whether or not to intubate me. It was a harrowing experience, and I remember crying. I firmly believed that if they had have intubated me, that I would never have come round from that. I don't remember the exact night in ICU that things got particularly bad. I knew in my own heart, I realized how grave things really were. Even with all the care and the attention that I was receiving, I knew that my life was ebbing away, and I really truly believed that I was going to die. Things were very overwhelming. I felt at that time that I was suffocating to death, and I have to admit that I was fearful of dying alone in a place that was completely alien to me. And I remember crying, literally crying tears, and I cried to God for him to draw alongside me. I have to confess, at no stage did I doubt my salvation. I knew I was saved. But I confess, I had worries, I had cares, about Alison, and of course the children. And at this point, as I say, I was at my lowest point. I would say the lowest point I've ever been in life. And I felt like that death was going to be the final outcome. I couldn't speak words. Physically, I couldn't speak words. But my soul cried to God. And friends, tonight, he did something for me there in the bed in the intensive care ward in the Ulster Hospital that I'll carry with me the rest of my days. The presence of God I felt that night was what I could only describe as supernatural. It was something that no medical person could have given me. God gave me his peace and his comfort. As I lay there in a bed in the intensive care unit, I experienced the comfort and peace of God. I felt his presence, and I remember feeling so at ease with everything. It was a very precious feeling. It's one that I will never forget all of my days. All the cares, all the worries that I had laid upon me, thinking about my family and different things, they were completely removed. I had no thoughts of Alison, no thoughts of the children. It was just God and me. And it felt as if there was nothing else. All the machines beeping, the intensive care beds around me, nothing meant anything anymore. It was just God and me. And I longed to escape from the turmoil that I was in, the suffocating feeling that I was experiencing, the thirst and the weakness. And I can't fully describe to you here just what God did there for me. But it was real to me, and it was precious. And it is precious to me. Even there, at my lowest ebb, my most lonely time, God was faithful to me. If you're listening, friend, he's that same God. Whatever the problem you're facing in your life, he waits, willing, if you will only call upon him to draw alongside you, to pour in his comfort and joy. Well, after a number of days in intensive care, the doctors were concerned, and they realised that my condition was not improving, and so they started me on a trial drug. And I'm so thankful that this appeared to change the direction of my condition. And after 8 days in intensive care, I was returned to the ward. I had started to improve slightly, and I remember as I was wheeled out of the ICU there, I remember being wheeled back up to the ward in the bed and looking out through the window at the blue sky and how everything looked so perfect. God's wonderful creation. How it reminds us how good God is, of his love toward us. I have to say, I was emotionally and physically weak and vulnerable at that point. I was completely dependent on the nursing care that I was receiving. And I have to say, it wasn't long until Satan began to attack me. I started to think about how selfish I had been, how that I was happy to die, I was content to die, and then came the blow. How could I ever leave my wife and children behind and be happy? And I have to confess that I struggled with this greatly. It made me very emotional at that time. I struggled with it because that was the truth of the matter. I was prepared and happy to go into the presence of God. But you know, God makes no mistakes. On the ward where I was, there was a nurse who is a Christian, and I had known her for many, many years, a lifetime. And Ruth had been so good to me and my family. At that time, I had been unable to get anything in and out of the hospital due to all the restrictions and precautions. But Ruth had brought me in a Bible and snacks and different things. And I have to say that Ruth went the extra mile. I remember her well coming into my ward, and she clearly saw that I was upset. I remember well having the discussion with Ruth about my concerns. I told her, first of all, about how that God presenced himself with me, how that I was happy to die. And I remember well telling her how I was struggling with the fact that I had was prepared to leave my family and every blessing that God had given me. And, you know, I remember well what she said to me. She said, "Do you think God would have given you thoughts? Would he have given you thoughts that would worry you? You asked for his peace and he answered." I thank God tonight for Ruth. I thank him for Christian nurses and doctors that cared for me. And I know that I have been blessed under their care. I have to say, a number of days later, when I was back in the ward, I began to deteriorate again. And the doctors again made provision for me to return to intensive care. And I have to say, I was broken as a child could be, crying. And I had no strength. I had nothing left to give. I was so low. I remember praying to God, and that question again, why? Why was God allowing this to happen? It seemed to me that he was going to be glorified through my healing at that time. But I remember well, put on a mask again for my breathing. And I remember well lying there when a little course that I haven't heard in so many years came to my mind. It was a wee course, I believe, I sang at Youth Fellowship. This is what it says. It says, "Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way." I remember well trying to sing that over and over. I would imagine the nurses probably thought I was slightly mad. I remember them telling me to keep fighting, that I was a fighter. But friends, I knew that I had nothing to do with this situation at all. I remember leaving myself in God's hands in the plan that he had perfected for me. It gave me a peace, and I recall well going to sleep. I fell asleep, and a number of hours later, another young nurse that came in, and a young nurse called Esther, came to me and wakened me. And she broke the news that I wasn't going to have to return to intensive care. And you know, I have to say, I truly believe it's because I left my life completely in his hands. Christian, tonight, perhaps you're trying to do your own thing in life. Perhaps you haven't given everything to him. That little course reminds us you need to place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. The one thing that I recall well after that is that I did begin to feel a little better. I came on, probably they would say, leaps and bounds. And I have to say, God is good. But the one thing that I do recall well, and something I probably never really took time to think about before, is the blessing that it is to be part of the family of God. To think that people were praying for me, people who I didn't even know, places and parts of the world I had never been to were praying for me. And tonight, you know, I would say there has been many a prayer has been answered. Perhaps people that have listened to my testimony, you prayed for me and God was faithful. You know, tonight I'm here to say God answers prayer. Whether it's the prayer of the sinner for forgiveness of sins, whether it is the prayer of the backslider to come back to him, whether it is if you are in a trial at this present time in your life, God hears you and God answers prayer according to his will. I was discharged on the 11th of May last year, and I have to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. I don't want to take up much more time, but I want to ask you a question tonight if I can. In the storms of life, when things don't go the way that you have planned, and there seems perhaps to be no hope in your life, I want to ask you the question, who do you turn to? I want to ask you, do you have a genuine faith in God? I can testify tonight that if you wholly trust him, No matter what the valley comes your way, whatever that valley might be, he'll go through it with you. You don't go through it alone. I can stand and testify to God's faithfulness through my difficulties. I'm very aware of that old saying, as faces differ, so do our problems differ. And each of us have our own problems. Perhaps you're facing a problem that nobody else knows about. Perhaps it is a problem that others know about. Perhaps you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's family breakups. I don't know. But tonight, if you're saved, Christian, we must hold the word of God precious to us. We must hold the word of God, not just in those good times, but also in the hard times. Remember the trials and the tests that we go through here on earth. They're here to test us, to strengthen our faith, to show that our faith is strong and pure. Don't think that all is lost when trials come your way and you find yourself perhaps in that furnace. God is simply getting us ready to fulfill the specific purpose for which he has created us. We hold dear the verse found there in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I can tell you now, those times that I have shared with you tonight are precious times. Times where God has refined me. Times when God has challenged me. And I can honestly tell you tonight, I would not change one of them, knowing that that is God's perfect plan for me. Charles Spurgeon said that the promises of God never shine so brightly as in the furnace of affliction. I pray that you will be encouraged in your faith if you are a believer. I pray that if you're not saved, that you will be encouraged to come, put your trust in my Saviour. And perhaps you find yourself praying for a loved one or someone who's going through hard times. Friend, keep praying. God hears and answers prayer. I pray that God will bless these few thoughts of my testimony. I pray that he will have all the glory. As I've said, it's not of me. And I pray indeed that it might have been some help to someone in the days ahead. Thank you very much.